Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, who unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let me stop for a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God. Lord, I want to speak on a very important subject this morning, the precious blood of Christ. I do pray in particular for anybody in this room today that's not saved. They'd understand that they would clearly understand today. The only way to be saved is by the precious blood of Christ. And I pray the Spirit of God would help me to convey that clearly and fervently. And may the Spirit of God really apply it to our hearts today. Have your way in this service, we pray. And we ask everything now in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that the great evangelist, D.L. Moody, was approached one day by a fellow preacher. And this other preacher said to D.L. Moody, "Mr. Moody, you're either all right and I am all wrong, or else I'm right and you're all wrong." And D.L. Moody asked the preacher to explain what he meant by that. And the man said that whereas Moody preached salvation through the blood of Christ, this man preached salvation by good works. And Moody replied that the man had a good point. They both could not be right. But then Moody pointed out that the Bible clearly teaches salvation through the blood of Christ. And later on, D.L. Moody said this, and you can read this in one of his sermons. He said, "I tell you, the moment a man breaks away from this doctrine of the blood, religion becomes a sham. Because the whole teaching of the Bible is of one story, and that is that Christ came into the world and died for our sins." I want to preach this morning on one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, that is the precious blood of Christ. And verse 18 says we were not redeemed with corruptible things. We were redeemed with something that's incorruptible. The Bible says the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I have a very simple message. I have a very simple outline. My outline is this. The blood of Christ is redeeming blood. The blood of Christ is incorruptible blood. And thirdly, the blood of Christ is precious blood. Now first let's consider the blood of Christ is redeeming blood. Redeem means to set free by paying a price. That's the definition of redemption. To redeem simply means to set free by paying a price. And the Lord Jesus came into this wicked, sin-loving world with one specific purpose, and that is to redeem us, to redeem sinners. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. You don't need to turn now, I'll just read it to you. But Titus 2:14 says, "Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity," to set us free by paying a price. And that price was his own precious blood. Christ came into this world for one reason only. Well, one main reason. Of course, there's many other reasons, I guess you could say. But the number one reason was to die on the cross for our sins, to redeem us from all iniquity. The Lord Jesus said, In Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, when the Bible says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, means he didn't come to be served, he came to serve others. And more importantly, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom means a price that's paid to recover a person who's been held in bondage. That's what a ransom is. You're in a ransom money. A person's in bondage, he's being held captive, the ransom money's paid, they release the person. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, but the goal, the idea was supposed to release them once they received the ransom money. Jesus said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. The price that was paid in this case was his own precious blood. Now, all sinners, by the way, 1 Timothy 2:6 says Christ gave himself a ransom for all. That means Jesus Christ died on the cross for all. That's why the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son." That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So he gave himself a ransom for all. Now all sinners, whether they realize it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, all sinners are in bondage to sin and to the devil. Again, they might not understand that, they might not even agree with that, but it's a fact. If you know your Bible, you know all sinners are in bondage to sin. That's why they keep sinning. They're slaves to sin. And they're in bondage to the devil. So therefore, all sinners need to be redeemed. They need to repent. They need to believe in Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they'll be redeemed. Redeemed means to be set free by paying a price. And the Lord Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. As I said, ransom means a price that's paid to recover this person being held captive. Last week, it was reported that a young woman from California was abducted. Maybe some of you read this in the news or saw it on the news, on the TV, that she was supposedly abducted in California and was being held for a ransom of $8,500. Seems like kind of small potatoes compared to some kidnappers. Some people want $100,000 or $500,000, but this kidnapper supposedly wanted $8,500. But anyway, maybe she wasn't worth much, but that's what they were saying. Well, a few days later, the woman showed up at her father's house, and the police quickly said the whole thing was a hoax. So the police say the whole abduction and the ransom demand was a hoax orchestrated by the woman and her boyfriend. I haven't read too much about it, but a little I read, I think the police are right. The whole thing sounded kind of fishy from the beginning. $8,000, like I said, you read about these kidnappers, they'd be asked a lot more than that. Now, the woman and her shady boyfriend have hired lawyers, and they deny the abduction was a hoax. But that's not the point. I'm just saying that's an example of a ransom being demanded and so on. In the case of our redemption, it wasn't $8,500, something more valuable than that, the precious blood of Christ. Well, that particular story out of California may have been a hoax, but unfortunately, most of these abductions, most of these kidnappings and so on are not hoaxes. For example, you might have heard about Kayla Mueller. She was a young American woman captured in northern Syria back in 2013, and she was held hostage by ISIS terrorists. Her family said ISIS contacted them threatening to kill her unless the family paid them a $7 million ransom. That's more like it, see? $8,000? Kind of cheap for a life, right? But $7 million, they meant business. And they said, unless we get to $7 million, she's going to be killed. And if you know much about these things, our government does not like to negotiate with terrorists. They're not very consistent. I mean, they let that deserter, they made a deal to get that deserter out, and they swapped five terrorists for that. That was a ridiculous transaction, but leave that alone for now. But the policy generally is not to negotiate with terrorists, so the ransom was not paid, and unfortunately, Kayla Mueller died. She's dead now. But those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been redeemed. The price was paid. And the price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, you don't got to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. We've been redeemed with a price, and that price was the precious blood of Christ. He says, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is a price we can never pay ourselves. This ransom was paid by the Lord himself. It was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could die on the cross as our perfect substitute. I hope everybody understands that. That's the only price that would have been acceptable. That's the only price that would have been suitable. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could die as our substitute and pay that ransom. Again, look at our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, vain conversation means empty, right? Empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, watch this, here's what you were redeemed with. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Those of us that are saved, I mean genuinely saved, those of us who've been redeemed, we can sing, I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed. Where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Now, can you sing that song? Have you been redeemed? Are you sure of it? I meet people sometimes. You say, well, I don't know. I hope so. Yeah, it's interesting. Sometimes I'll talk to somebody. I say, are you saved? No, I don't think so. You sure you go to heaven? No, I don't think so. So I'll give them the gospel. I'll go down Romans Road and show them John chapter 3 and plenty of verses explaining how to be saved. Then it's rolling out and say, all saved already. I say, wait a minute. Just a few minutes ago, you told me you were saved. Listen, I'm being serious here. Are you not for sure you're saved? If there's any question about that, you better get that settled today. Have you been redeemed? Now, if you look at our text, verse 18 says we can know that we've been redeemed. Look at verse 18. For as much as you what? You know. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but you know you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You can know that you've been redeemed. First of all, we know, the Bible has much to say about this, we know we've been saved because Christ died on the cross for our sins. Go with me to the next chapter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 24. Who, referring to Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The tree, of course, here refers to the cross. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, that's a very important scripture. Of course, he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 53, by whose stripes you were healed. And probably say more about that in a few minutes. But do you know for sure you've been redeemed? Certainly the Bible teaches Christ died on the cross as our perfect substitute. We know that those of us who believe in Christ are forgiven, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and saved for all eternity. I would think that the most well-known verse in the Bible, the most popular verse, is John 3:16. That was the first verse I committed to memory when I got saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. So we know we've been redeemed. We know Christ died for our sins. How do you know? Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that whosoever believeth him, whosoever includes you, includes me. I like what John Bunyan said. He's the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan said, you know, if it would have said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that if John Bunyan believes in him, John Bunyan's not going to perish, that wouldn't be good enough for me, because there are other John Bunyans. Maybe he's talking about some John Bunyan lives over in America. Because John Bunyan, I'm talking about, was from England. Or maybe some John Bunyan lived a couple hundred years ago. Maybe some John Bunyan hasn't been born yet. But when it says, whosoever, that includes me. That gave you that assurance that yes, that particular man, that particular John Bunyan, he's part of that whosoever. He knows he's believing in Christ. He has everlasting life. Do you know that? That's the most important thing in the world to know. Most important thing. Some people know a lot of things. Very, very well read, educated. But yet, the most important thing, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That they don't know. Isn't that tragic? I've been in libraries, dens, some people call it a family room, books lining all the shelves, pick them up, some interesting books. So you read all these books? Oh yeah, I read most of them. Been to the university, been to the college, got all sorts of degrees, and then I'll say, sir, you know for sure you're going to heaven? Blah, 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 blah. They can't give you a straight answer. Listen, that's the most important thing you got to know. I'm not minimizing the importance of reading and getting good education. I believe strongly in that. My wife and I believe that. We told our kids that. You know, thank God our kids are educated too. And they read a lot. We're not talking about that, but the most important, first and foremost, know for sure you go to heaven. Know for sure you've been redeemed. Do you know that? Well, the Bible says we can know we've been redeemed. That's what Peter's talking about here in this epistle here. Romans 8:16 says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. We are God's children. We've been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. And as I said, Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit gives that assurance. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Let's move on. The blood of Christ is redeeming blood. Secondly, the blood of Christ is incorruptible blood. Incorruptible blood. We have been redeemed with the incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with anything connected with this transient, corruptible world. Such as silver and gold. Silver and gold aren't going to last for all eternity, but the blood of Christ will. We're redeemed by the blood of God Himself. Now, some people have a problem with that statement, but I'm going to back it up with Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 20. Keep your place in 1 Peter. We'll get right back there. But look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul is speaking here. He's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They're talking to elders. They're also called overseers. Overseers means bishops. Elsewhere they're called pastors. But the point I'm trying to make here is he says to them to feed the church of God. Of course, that's what the pastor does. Now watch this. Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now that he, that pronoun he, goes back to the antecedent, which is God. But if you read a sentence and you see a pronoun, you've got to go back and see what he's talking about. Here, he goes back to God. He says, God, he has feed the church of God which he, God, has purchased with his own blood. Now, if it's God's blood, you know it's incorruptible blood. Now, this sounds strange to some people because we understand, we've been taught God is a spirit and spirits do not have blood. I understand that. But we need to remember that Jesus Christ is both God and man. You see, he's a God-man. And he died on the cross for our sins and shed his precious blood, which is incorruptible blood. And as Paul says here, it's the blood of God. Now, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, like, you know, silver and gold. Now, silver and gold are the two most valuable and most highly treasured things on earth. Would you agree? I mean, what do worldly people put more emphasis on, more importance on, than silver and gold? I mean, some people would kill for silver and gold. They'll do anything for silver and gold. They'll cheat, they'll lie, they'll even murder somebody for silver and gold. Some people sacrifice their lives, but all they care about is getting more and more wealth and more silver and gold. They're the two most valuable and most highly treasured things here on this earth. And many people are hoarding silver and gold because they're afraid that someday the banks are going to collapse and the whole banking system is going to fall apart, and they're afraid paper money will be useless. And so I even hear commercials about investing in silver and gold. When the paper money fails, you'll have your silver and gold. And people are really responding to that. And they're accumulating. Oh, there's a lot of people who deal with this, and brokers and so on. But let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, their silver and gold will not do them any good. But if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, when the Lord comes back, you'll be all right. Amen? In fact, when the Lord comes back, we're going to meet him in the air. What a day that'll be. Amen? What a meeting that'll be. Let me give you some examples why I say that. That when the Lord comes back and the banks collapse and paper money is useless and people won't even be able to get any groceries to feed their family. Let me tell you something. Revelation 18, verses 16 and 17 says the worldly merchants are going to weep and cry, and they're going to say this. This is Revelation 18. Alas, alas, that great city that was like this decked with gold. It's all going to be destroyed. And these worldly merchants are going to stand there and cry as they see this beautiful city decked with gold fall apart. And they're going to say this. In 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. Silver and gold are the two most valuable and most highly treasured things on earth, but when the Lord comes back, they won't do any good. Keep your place here. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree catcheth her untimely fig when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And to remind you, if every island's going to be moved, that means low island's going to be moved around a little bit. A lot of these big buildings and houses are going to fall right into the ocean, huh? Staten Island. Hey, Manhattan Island. Manhattan Island. All those skyscrapers are going to come tumbling down. And watch this, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men. Notice the rich men. Kings of the earth. Men who have a lot of gold. Rich men. And the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and sets of the mountains and rocks fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Look, there's silver and gold, not going to do any good. You're hiding out in caves. You're hiding out in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and the Salem mountains and rocks fall on us. They'd rather die than face the wrath of the Lamb. So silver and gold won't do them any good. No. Silver and gold are the two most valuable and most highly treasured things on earth, but they're only corruptible things. And we've been redeemed with something far more precious, the precious blood of Christ. We're told that Peter wrote this epistle about 60 A.D. And many years before he wrote this epistle, this great Saint Peter stood outside the temple in Jerusalem. He was standing next to John, and this Saint Peter said to a certain lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." He said, "I got any silver, I got any gold, but I got something far better. I can tell you how to be saved, to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, silver and gold are all going to perish. Everything in this world is going to perish." The great missionary C.T. Studd said, "Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Silver and gold aren't going to last. Silver and gold are going to perish. The most important thing in this world is having your sins forgiven and knowing you're going to go to heaven. Again, I ask you, have you been redeemed?" Our children sing sometimes. I've heard them sing it. Maybe they'll sing it again in the near future. "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." Amen. "All my sins are washed away. Praise the Lord." Can you sing that? "You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All your sins are washed away." Let's move on here. We see the blood of Christ is redeeming blood. It's incorruptible blood. I also want to say this morning, the blood of Christ is precious blood. This means that the blood of Christ is of great value, far, far more valuable than silver or gold or anything in this world. I heard about a church that called a new preacher. On his very first Sunday, a woman said to him, "Our last pastor preached too much on the blood of Christ. I hope you're not going to preach too much on the blood of Christ." Well, he looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, I'm not going to preach too much on the blood of Christ." And she had a big smile. But then he said, "Ma'am, you cannot preach too much on the blood of Christ." Amen? And I agree with that. You cannot preach too much on the blood of Christ. It's the great theme of the Bible. You study this out, all the way back to Genesis, and you can trace it all the way through to the book of Revelation. I already quoted Revelation. What is the Lord Jesus Christ called in Revelation 6 and throughout the book of Revelation? The Lamb. Emphasizing he is the precious Lamb of God. Going back to our text, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Many years ago, a preacher in Dallas, Texas, he's in heaven now, W.A. Criswell, he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas for many, many years. He preached a four-hour message. Can you imagine that, 4 hours? I know some people put up with my long preaching, but 4 hours? I don't know. Some of you probably say that's too much, 4 hours. But he did it, and people sat through the whole thing. But he preached a four-hour message entitled "The Scarlet Thread of Redemption." And Dr. Criswell referred to the scarlet-colored thread that Rahab hung out her window in Jericho. Now, you know, scarlet color, of course, is red. This is the color of blood. And this is what Criswell said. He said, "The scarlet line of Rahab is a symbol of her faith that God will provide deliverance in the time of judgment. Throughout the Bible, scarlet speaks of sacrifice made on the behalf of the believer. And it is seen in the vestments of the tabernacle and in the priestly garments in Exodus." And in that lengthy sermon, Pastor Criswell traced this scarlet letter back to the Garden of Eden. And he said, you know, he reminded us, God himself killed an animal in the Garden of Eden. And God himself clothed Adam and Eve with the animal skin. Now, if God clothed Adam and Eve with those animal skins, an animal had to be killed to do that. So you can find the blood all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God, blood had to be spilled. Blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve to be covered. Genesis 3, verse 21 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." The Lord clothed them. And you had to kill an animal to do that. And right after that, what comes next? Cain and Abel. Abel's offering in Genesis 4 was an unacceptable. Was acceptable. Cain's unacceptable. Because Abel offered an animal sacrifice. You see? So Abel offered up an animal, the blood had to be shed. And God was not pleased with Cain's offering, and Cain was resentful of Abel and killed him. And on it goes. We trace that scarlet thread of redemption all the way through the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, we see the scarlet thread of redemption's ultimate and final consummation and that great blood-washed throng before the throne of God in glory. I'll just give you a couple of verses. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Did you get that? The book of Revelation begins in chapter 1, verse 5, which says, "Unto him, unto the Lamb of God, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." His precious blood. Revelation 5, verse 9 says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof." Talking about Revelation 6, the seals are open, the seal judgments. But before that, chapter 5, verse 9, they say to the Lord Jesus, "Thou alone art worthy to open up that book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." There you have it. Up in heaven, we're going to be praising God for all eternity. And we're going to say, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." And that's not all they said. The verse continues to say, "Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Up in heaven, there's going to be people surrounding the throne of God out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation, all different languages and peoples and countries represented, and they're all going to be praising God. We're all going to be saying, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." How about this one? Revelation 7, verse 14 says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We often sing, "Are you washed in the blood?" Have you been? Have your sins been cleansed and forgiven in the blood of the Lamb? In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb 26 times in the book of Revelation. That's quite a bit. Now, why would the Bible refer to him so many times by that title? Because it's emphasizing his blood atonement. It's exercising his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death, yea, his vicarious death. He died the just for the unjust. The Bible teaches that there can be no forgiveness of sin apart from the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." That means without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Any preacher who preaches a bloodless gospel is preaching a false gospel. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Morality will keep you out of prison, but it takes the blood of Christ to keep you out of hell." And that is true. Morality is good as far as it goes, but it's not going to get you to heaven. You get saved, you'll be moral and redeemed as well by the precious blood of Christ. I mentioned already in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this goes all the way back, as Pastor Criswell said, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Way back in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." All the way back to Leviticus. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. For our Jewish friends, Passover will start this Saturday. You should know that. You say, why should I know that? Well, many reasons. Christ was sacrificed during the Passover. If you're going to try to be friendly to Jewish people and try to share the gospel with Jewish people and try to get them saved, it's good to at least know about the Passover, amen? And it begins this Saturday, April 4th. But let me tell you this. The New Testament refers to Christ as our Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover. When all those lambs were slain, all those Passovers, all those lambs, pictured Christ on the cross. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Apostle Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover. He is our Passover Lamb. So we don't need to sacrifice a lamb. When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." No more sacrifices. He paid the ultimate sacrifice when he died in our place on that old rugged cross. For the very first Passover, the Lord told the Israelites, and it's recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord told the Israelites, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Ever think about that? It had to be without blemish. And what do we read in 1 Peter? Chapter 1, verse 19, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because he is our Passover lamb. The perfect sacrifice for sin. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leading us an example, that we should you should follow his steps. Who did no sin? Remember, he's without spot, without blemish. He was sinless. He's our sinless Savior, our sinless substitute. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And in Sunday school, we discussed that a little bit. What do you do when someone does something bad to you? Well, you don't revile. You don't repay evil with evil. We discussed that in church school. When he's reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Watch it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Notice, he not only died for us, he bare our sins in his own body on the cross. You just think about that. Now, go to Acts chapter 8. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 8. I've preached it many, many times over the years. It's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch was coming back from Ethiopia. He was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 30, verse 31, he said, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." By the way, there's a lot of folks like that out there. They're looking, they're searching, they're reading the Bible, but someone has to sit down and explain the Bible to them. That's where you and I come in. "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I? Except some man should guide me." And he desired Philip that he would come up in his chariot, sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. This is Isaiah chapter 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb," there he is, he's our Passover lamb, he's the precious lamb of God, "like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I've told the story many times. One of our members used to take care of a Jewish man. And she was Well, the Jewish man died, and the wife said, "Won't you stay here? You've been living here with us for so many years. You're like family to us." So she agreed for a while to do that. And she read Isaiah 53 and said to the Jewish lady, "What does that mean?" And the Jewish lady, without hesitation, said, "That's talking about Jesus." She said, "You're right. And what are you going to do about it?" She said, "Nothing." "What do you mean, nothing?" "Oh, my friends and family would be furious if I ever became a Christian." Listen, I'd rather face the wrath of unsaved and worldly friends and relatives than face the wrath of God on Judgment Day. Amen? Amen. You better make sure you're redeemed and saved by the grace of God. The fear of man is hindering many people from getting saved. Well, let's move on here. Isaiah 53. I'm looking at the clock. We don't have time to read the entire chapter. Since this is the week leading up to Easter Sunday, and this week we're reminded that Christ died on the cross for our sins, it might be good for you to read it this week, maybe even today when you have your devotions. But let's look at verse 7. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Remember, Pilate marveled at that, remember? That he opened not his mouth. "And he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And when people say, "I don't want to get saved, I don't want to become a Christian, I don't want to become born again," they're saying, "I don't care that Jesus died on the cross for me. That they spit on him and put a crown of thorns on his head and whipped him. I don't care." That's what they're saying. Oh, they might not express it like that, but that's exactly what they're saying. Oh, when you think about how Christ suffered and died on that cruel, cruel cross. And for someone to say, "It means nothing to me. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to do it my way. I've had people say to me, "I'll take my chances." What a foolish thing to say. You'll take your chances and then God will cast you right into hell. What a foolish thing to say. Another foolish thing I hear people say, "Well, I'll go to hell. All my friends are there." Let me tell you something. You've got some bad friends, and if you think you have fun with them in hell, you're mistaken. They're not going to be very pleasant company, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. They're right now. Only the sinless Son of God can die as our substitute. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "The just for the unjust." We're unjust. He's the just one. He died in our place and shed his precious blood for you and for me. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now you think about that. Christ is not only the Lamb that was slain 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross. According to the Bible, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross wasn't some afterthought. This was planned way before the foundations of the world. Now you're going back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to draw your attention to chapter 1 verse 18. Look at that word, "forasmuch." Forasmuch. Forasmuch as you know. Forasmuch as you know. This is saying those of us who recognize what our redemption cost. What Christ, the price Christ had to pay. How he died such a cruel death. How they nailed him to a cruel cross. That you might know, for as much as you know, that you know what our redemption cost Jesus. To recognize what our redemption cost. It cost the precious blood of Christ. And those of us who know that are obligated to live our lives accordingly. Order our lives accordingly. Again, look at the context. Verse 14. "As obedient children." Why? Because Christ died for you on the cross. Shed his precious blood. You ought to be obedient. As obedient children. Not disobedient children. Not naughty children. As obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Why? Well, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corrupt things, but with the precious blood of Christ." Because you know these things, it ought to make a difference in how you live. And those who do not appreciate what Jesus did for them, Those who say, well, that's not important. I don't care. I've had people tell me, my church doesn't preach that. Well, that's the wrong church then. If your church doesn't preach the true gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you better get out of there. Before it's too late. Those who do not appreciate what Jesus did for them when he died on the cross are obligated to repent and turn to Christ before it's too late. There's an old story about Cyrus the Great. He was the king of Persia. He's referred to in Scripture too, by the way, but we'll leave that alone for now. But Cyrus had a certain general who came home from a battle and discovered his wife had been arrested for treason. Well, his wife had been in prison for some time, but he didn't know about it. He was off in battle. Her trial was scheduled for that very same day, the same day he came back from the battle. What should have been a joyous occasion was now a very sad day for him. But he rushed down to the courtroom and he watched the trial. And he saw that his wife had, she attempted to answer the charges that were brought against her, but all to no avail. Things weren't looking very good for her. And finally they declared the sentence. And King Cyrus himself stood up to declare the sentence. She was said to be guilty and would be immediately executed. Beheaded. The guards grabbed her and were about to drag her off, but the husband jumped up. The general jumped up. And he pleaded with King Cyrus. And he got on his knees before King Cyrus. And he begged him to spare her life. He said, spare her life, execute me. Don't do that to my wife. He said, oh king, let me give my life for hers. Put me to death. But let her live. As King Cyrus looked at the general, he was greatly moved with compassion. He was touched by the general's devotion, his deep devotion to his wife. His heart was softened by this. He remembered also this general had been a faithful and loyal servant for many years. So he decided to pardon them both. He would not execute the wife. Nobody executed the general in the place of his wife. They both were to go free. She received a full pardon. And as her husband led his wife out the door, he said to his wife, did you notice the kind look in the eyes of King Cyrus as he pronounced the pardon? You know what his wife said? She said, I did not see the face of King Cyrus. The only face I could see was that of a man who was willing to die for me. Beloved, when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to look into the face of our Savior who willingly went to the cross and died for you and me. We're going to be able to look into his face and thank him for what he did for us on that old rugged cross. It'll be the face of our blessed Savior who shed his precious blood so that you and I might receive full pardon from sin and receive eternal life. The songwriter said, face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me.